Good morning. Hey, open in your Bible, if you would, to Matthew 21. It's Palm Sunday, so I want to look at this text with you. We're going to read it together. Matthew 21, verse 1. And if you don't have a Bible, you can look at one of the Bibles in the back of the chairs in front of you. They're for somebody without a Bible, so you can look on with somebody else. Verse 1, Matthew 21. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophets, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Let's say a word of prayer. I want to focus this morning on verse 10, the last three words of verse 10. Who is this? It's the title for my study today, and I want to give some thought to the answer to that question, who is this? Let's say a word of prayer. Father, thank you that we can learn together as we study, and I thank you for your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, as we gather on this Palm Sunday and we reflect on this passage, these gospel verses that are so often reflected around the world at this time, people studying them, considering this event in history, I ask, Holy Spirit, would you be upon all of us, myself? Help us to hear. May our hearts draw near to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, many of you know this passage, these passages very well, right? You've been in church, and because you've been in church, I would say just about all of us, maybe not all of us, you're familiar with these details in some form or another. Studied so often around the world, right, at this time of year. We read in verse 1, Jesus and those that are with him are only a short distance from Jerusalem, and they're at the area of the Mount of Olives, and they come to this area, Bethphage, a community that's near Bethany. We learned that in Mark. And so they're in this area, and by the way, there are people from this church right now that are in this very area physically in Jerusalem today. We had an Israel trip, and so they're there in Jerusalem. On Thursday, in fact, the people from our church went down the Mount of Olives, this route, and what they call the path of Palm Sunday. They walked down it, and now today they're at the Temple Mount and, the Western Wall, which is just up from that little valley there, the old city of Jerusalem. So there are people in our church that are there. Please pray for them. Pray for safety, because there's been a number of terrorist attacks in Jerusalem and Tel Aviv and so forth. So we've been getting out prayer and praying for our folks from our church that are there right now. And they have their last day today. They fly back tomorrow via Istanbul. So if you could just be praying for them, I appreciate that. But they are there. You know, that's a place you can go to, right? This is physical, true history we're looking at. Now we're told in verse 8, there's a great multitude. And that is for a number of reasons, partly because it's the Passover feast. Josephus, an old historian back in the time of Christ, and based on his information that he wrote down for us, scholars tell us about 2 million people would be in the city of Jerusalem around this time, because this is a preparation day for the Passover. People are bringing their lambs to be inspected and so forth. There's a lot of people in the area of Jerusalem right now, so there's a great multitude, partly for that reason. But we also know there are crowds constantly at this part of his ministry. It's true of all of his ministry, but even this last journey, just crowds around Jesus. You can go to some of the Gospels. He left Galilee which is, you know, the further north. That's where he especially ministered. And when he left Galilee, you can read in some of the Gospels, the crowds, just big crowds following him then. And then as he makes his way and journey over a number of days and weeks to Jerusalem, places he stops, he ministers to people, people get healed, wonderful things happen, people follow him. There's just bigger and bigger crowds, a lot of crowds. Now, you cannot just look back with your eyes to verse 29, chapter 20. Just look back. Now, as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed them. Jericho is, you know, 2,700 feet, I think, downhill from Jerusalem in the valley there, the Jordan Valley, near the Dead Sea. And so when he was just there just a little bit before, there's a great multitude. You might remember the story of Zacchaeus. Luke tells us this is while Jesus is in Jericho at that moment. There's such a crowd, this little short tax collector, this little dude, he wants to see Jesus, and they're coming. There's too many people, and you remember the story, right? A lot of you do. He couldn't see him. He's too short, so he climbs a sycamore tree because he's like, I got to see this Jesus. So he goes up in a tree because there's just so many people in order to be able to see Jesus. And then the crowd comes, and then Jesus sees Zacchaeus, and to his surprise says, we're having lunch today, you know, and they spend time together. You know the story. Crowds of people. We also learn from the Gospel of John that just a little bit before this time, a few weeks, I'll let you figure out the timing in your own studies, but there was a man, incredibly, that had died, and 4 days later, Jesus rose him from the dead. His name was Lazarus. Remember the story. And you know that well, too. Because of that, crowds of people want to come. In fact, because of that, there's an atmosphere to this day, too, because of the religious leaders. There's a growing fear of the religious leaders towards Jesus, a growing envy and an animosity. And it's part of what is happening at this time, because they are so afraid of him and that he's going to sway the whole nation. He's risen, prayed for a man or whatever. A man's risen from the dead. So in John chapter 11, verse 54, we read that while Jesus was in this area, he stayed a few weeks around Jerusalem when he got there, but because the religious leaders hearing about that this man is risen from the dead, it actually says that from that day on, the religious leaders wanted to put Jesus to death. For that reason, Jesus then would even try to keep a low profile because of the crowds. He stayed in an area called Ephraim with his disciples near the wilderness, it says in John 11, verse 54. And just trying to keep a lower profile because of just the crowds. And now the religious leaders and their desire to kill him. But it's now just days before the Passover. And you know what happens at the Passover, right? We have a cross. This is just days away. There's an anticipation at this time in the city. Passover feast is approaching and people are wondering, is Jesus? So he can come to Jerusalem. He's in the area. John chapter 11, verse 56, we read, then they sought Jesus, and they spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That he'll come to the feast? So there's an anticipation. People want to see Jesus. We then also read at the same time, because Lazarus was risen from the dead, it's fascinating. People want to see Jesus, but John tells us also, this is what it says in John 12, verse 9, they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they also may see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. All this to say, there's just a lot of people, a great multitude for various reasons. You've got the disciples that are in the crowd, right? You got people that have been touched and healed. A man was even in the crowd who was raised from the dead. Go back into the end of chapter 20, there are blind men, Bartimaeus, right? Blind that Jesus has healed. There's people that have been touched and healed. There are people that are just curious because they're hearing about the miracles and they're coming to check it out. There are people that want to see Lazarus, a guy who has risen from the dead, been raised from the dead by Jesus. And then there are just people that are coming in preparation for the Passover, no doubt. They're just on their way and there's the crowd and there's curiousness. But there's also, and I just note with you in the crowd, there are the enemies of Jesus. There are. And there's quite an intense atmosphere because of that. They want to put Jesus to death. At the end of John's summary of this, you can go to John 12 on your own, but John chapter 12, John gives the triumphal entry summary in his words. At the end of that, this is what he says in verse 19 about the Pharisees. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you're accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." So that is what is happening at this time with these people. And now, it's true, if you were to go into the crowds and interview people, and you know that verse 10, who is this? Who is this? Ask them, who is this? Who is this? Who is this guy? The verse 11, the general answer would be, hey, he's a prophet from Nazareth. This is Jesus. But it's also true, right? Some people have a lot more to say. I mean, if you interviewed Lazarus, if you found him and say, who is this? What would he say? He'd say, what would he say? I was dead. There's nobody like Jesus. There's just nobody like him. You know, the people that have been healed, the disciples, people who've just been ministered to, God has touched in various ways, have been following him and watching him. You interview people in the crowd, they'd have different answers. There are some people that would even say, I don't know who he is. I mean, there's just a lot of people, man, I heard about it. I don't really care, but I'm just checking it out. There'd be people like that. And then if you went to the religious leaders, they would, you could just see it. They're like, this dude, we are very angry. He's healing people on the Sabbath. Look what he's doing. This is a threat to our nation. This is a threat to the religious order we have. You know, there would be people like that. You know, the question, you know, who is this? You go into the crowd, there'd be different responses, no doubt. And I would think too, and you know, here this morning, people watching, people listening in this room, if we were to go around, what would you say? What would you say? Who is this? What would you say? And maybe not just in your words, but maybe even the way you would say it. So, Lord, I can only tell you this, man. I changed my life. He's the Lord. Or maybe, you know, he's the Lord. And give us the theology, but maybe not a lot of conviction in your words or emotion. You kind of reveal what you believe, right? And how you believe it. Who is this? Who is this? I'm sure, you know, going through, it'd be interesting. Do an interview with people in this sanctuary, whatever. Approaching Jerusalem, Jesus, as we're told, instructs two of his disciples to go. And they're going to go to a location. They're going to find a donkey tied and it's colt. And it's a village opposite them. That's what Jesus instructs these disciples. They're to loose and bring the animals to him. If anybody asks what they're doing, they're to say, the Lord has need of them. And then we read, in response, the owner of those animals will send the colts immediately. Send the animals. Mark chapter 11, verse 2, and Luke 19, verse 30, just speak of the colt. We learn in Matthew there's actually two animals. It's true. A lot of times you get the picture, you know, of the Palm Sunday. You see Jesus on the colt. You don't see anything else. But if you were to be true to the scene, there is a colt, and then there's a larger donkey, the mother donkey, there with them too. So that's really the scene. But the focus is especially the colt. And we're told in Mark and in Luke, nobody's ever ridden that colt before, so it makes sense to bring the mom along. You're going through busy streets and crowds. A young animal never been used before. It would make sense to have the mom to comment, right? So who is this? Who is this? That's our topic. That's our question. Let's consider. My first point is this. Who is this in those verses? Verse 3. Note the word, the Lord has need of him. Who is this? My first point, this is the Lord. The Lord. Simple point, but who is this? It's the Lord. Jesus doesn't say, go tell them that Jesus needs the animals. He doesn't say that. He actually does say, go tell them the Lord has need of them. Now, it's true that Greek word, kurios, the Greek word could be Lord in many different ways. You know, it can be applied and used in different ways, and maybe that's the case here. It does seem, though, so often in our Bible, when we see the word Lord, it is in the way, you know, the Lord God, right? The Lord God. We think of the word Lord in that way. And I do believe that's the context here when he says, you go tell them these animals have a divine purpose. The Lord God has need of these animals. And based on who these people are, when they hear that, like, take them, take them, take them. So who is this? He is the Lord. Now, that being said, this whole event, he is leading this whole event. Clearly, he's preparing for this moment. I mean, this animal just isn't brought up. People aren't like, hey, listen, we want to worship you. Go get on the... No, he's like, he stops. He goes, go get those animals. Bring them here. He's completely prepared for this. He's ordained this moment. He's the Lord. He's leading this moment, which is significant because when you read the event, you have to keep the backdrop. What's a few days later, and a few days later, late days later, is the cross. And there are people that are very angry that really want to do him in. And it's as if, in one way, one of the reasons in the way Jesus is doing this, there's multiple reasons, but one of the reasons, I think you can almost say it this way, it's like the last nail in the coffin. He is the Lord. He's come to Jerusalem to give his life, to lay down his life. He says, no man takes it from me, I lay it down. And I tell you what, this event, you could argue, helps lay it down because the religious leaders, I mean, this is like the energy of they're coming already, people, multitudes to the city, coming with lambs to be inspected. It's the feast. There's so much atmosphere already. And now he's coming, and Lazarus has been raised from the dead. Blind guy was just healed. There's just so much going on. People want to kill him. But he knows as he does this, he knows what it's going to do to them also. I do believe that. And this is like, when this is over, they're like, whatever it's going to take, whatever it's going to take, we got to do something. We got to do it now. We got to deal with this. The nation's going to be swayed completely. I think it's part of it too. But he's the Lord. My point in that, he's the Lord. He's completely in control. And, you know, it's interesting, you know, as the Lord, knowing all that is going to happen, he tells them, chapter 20, just go back a little bit with your eyes into chapter 20. He's told his disciples repeatedly, and then he's gotten very recently into very specific details. Go back to verse 17 to chapter 20. This is what he just told them. Now, Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and discourage and to crucify. And the third day he'll rise again. He just described it in detail to him this time. We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed by the religious leaders. I'm going to be condemned, put to death. I'll be crucified, you know, mock, scourge, crucified. There's all the detail. And then I'm going to raise with it. So this, he's coming to this day on, we call it the triumphal entry. All of this is the background. He knows that. And he knows what's going to cause in the religious leaders. And now, just to make the point too, they sing right in this crowd, right? Hosanna to the Son of David. They sing one of the Hillel songs, Psalm 118. Now, in verse 12, he goes to the temple, and it may be the next day that actually occurs. But notice in verse 15, just look there in chapter 21 with me, verse 15, that the children the next day are singing that Hillel song, but they're singing in the same manner it appears to Jesus. Because notice, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out of the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, notice the religious leaders, it says, they were indignant. So this singing goes on, and we'll note that they're so upset about what is going on, that Jesus is allowing this. Next day in the temple, they're going out of their minds over it. So appreciate that as we read through here. He's the Lord. He's completely in control. Who is he? He's the Lord. Now, as the Lord, interesting though, verse 3, notice the words, the Lord has need of them. He's the Lord, but he needs them. I need those animals. I'm the Lord. And because he is the Lord, these people, whoever owns the animals, understands he's the Lord. So when the Lord says, I have need of them, they're like, take it. You're the Lord. You know, this is for God's purposes. Take it. Just like immediately. And I look at that. You know, when we ask the question, who is this? You answer the question, who is this? If, you know, a lot of us would say he's the Lord. Or he's my Lord. But how do we say it? What do we mean? Well, if he is the Lord, when the Lord has need of, right? The Lord has need of something. You know, whoever these people are, you're the Lord. The Lord has need of it. And I do believe, if I really mean that, the Lord, he's my Lord. You're going to look at my life. You're going to see, God, my life is your life. You're the Lord. You are my Lord. Whatever you want to do, you just tell me, lead me. You're the Lord. Right? That's it. That's what we mean when we say the Lord. You say, who is this? Who is this? The Lord. The Lord. Maybe there in this room today, there is somebody, and you know for whatever reason, God's been speaking to you, and maybe God is speaking to you again, saying, I need that. I need you to do that. I want you to do that. I want you, maybe. I need you. I want you. And if we say, Lord, right? I just make the point. Who is this? If God is speaking to you and you go, he's the Lord, but I'm not sure. Oh, that would be too hard. I can't make that change, or I'm not willing. Then you really can't say Lord at that point, can you? That's the point. Who is this? He's the Lord. And if he's the Lord, then Romans 12, verse 2, God, here's my life. You are the Lord. Here's my life. Whatever you want. I think our response would show the Lord. You know, when you say, who is this? And if God comes to me and says, George, I think our response shows, you know, what do we mean? This week, I had the, just decided my schedule to go away for a couple days to seek the Lord. So I actually had 2 days. I felt Lord was leading me to go seek him. And so I got alone with the Lord. And you know, when you're doing the will of God, the door just opened too. Man, a place was provided for me to go. No cost. It was awesome. I was all alone. Out in the woods. Everything I needed. Just provided for. And I was able just to seek the Lord. I like to do that. At times I do it once or twice a year. Sometimes our leaders. And you know, this is God's church. And I just sense the Lord saying, I want to speak to you, George. I want to speak to you. I'm like, all right. I'm telling my wife, I got to get alone. I feel God wants to minister to me. So I got alone with him. And, you know, you got 2 days. I journaled a ton. I didn't waste any time. I prayed, worshiped, walked around, sought the Lord, you know, in the house I was in. And I journaled so much, my thumb is killing me. You ever do that? My thumb is like, I can barely bend it. I broke it years ago. And I'm like, did I do something to it? I can barely bend it today, you know. I just wrote. I hope it's okay because I journal a lot. But I was just, you know, I'm seeking the Lord. And Lord, what do you have to say to me? And I can't share some of the things he put on my heart because I got to seek him more just to understand. But here's just a few thoughts that came to me because of the scripture. And I wrote this in my journal. I'm going to just share with you because it related to this thing, the Lord. I wrote this. The church and myself included need to repent and turn away from hypocritical living. For everything that is hidden will soon be known. And I felt the Lord ministering to me in that way, and I noted it. That if I'm hiding anything, we're hiding anything, hypocritical living, it's all going to be made known. It's all going to be made clear, right? Jesus even said, it'll be shouted from the rooftop, or the light will reveal. Everything's going to be, so hypocritical living, we need to stop. Because it's all going to be revealed. Live for the Lord. I wrote that out. He's the Lord. And then I wrote out this another time. The church needs right now to be focused 100% on the kingdom of God. And not the things of the world. Luke 12, verse 13. We need to be looking for Jesus' soon return. Laying up treasures in heaven. But then this. We're hypocrites. If we rightly discern the times. And yet we really don't discern how short our time is. If we're not really living for Christ. And I just got this right from what Jesus says in Luke 12. That he says, hypocrites, you can read the signs of the times and say, look, the bad weather's coming. And yet you don't really discern and live differently when you look around at what's happening now in the world. Right now, Jesus is with them. But he used the word hypocrite. And I just thought, you know, we can say all the day long. Maybe some of us say that, hey, he's coming soon. I believe he's coming soon. And look all around. If I say that and I don't live any differently, Jesus would say, hypocrite? You can say I'm coming soon, but you don't live any different. You live just the same. That's a hypocrite, right? You go, yeah, he's coming soon. I know he's coming soon. Well, really? Do you really, really mean that? Do you really think he's coming soon? How should you live? Then I wrote, you know, where our treasure is, there is where our heart should be. We need to let go of the stuff that's slowing us down, all that. And Jesus said to one man who had a lot, he said, get rid of it and give alms to the Lord. trust God for his sustenance. And I was just thinking these thoughts, thinking as I look around and I feel God is ministering to me, sure does seem like the days are short, right? And if the days are short, then what should I do? And if he's my Lord, what does that mean? Well, I just take that first point. The question, who is this? He's the Lord. Secondly, who is this? He's the one foretold in verse 4 and 5. This day, in fact, was foretold. Matthew adds these words for us. He says, all this was done that it may be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, specifically Zechariah. And he quotes from Zechariah verse 9, chapter 9, verse 9, and he leaves a few words out, but he quotes it the way he wants to. And he says, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Matthew says this day, and he is the one that is foretold. When you say, who is this? That is, you might have been with us early on in COVID. We spent some time going through the book of Zechariah. I felt led to do that. You remember the book of Zechariah? Have you studied it? We did as a church. But Zechariah, the Jews have come back from Babylon, and God has given the call to rebuild the temple, but it's so hard as they're rebuilding the temple. It's a difficult time as they're doing it. They stop building the temple for about 15 years. And God sends two prophets. This is around roughly 500 BC, 400 and something BC, 500 years before this time. God sends two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. And the purpose and the premise of the book of Zechariah is keep building. Lay those bricks. Lay those stones. Keep doing it, stone upon stone. Don't stop. It is worth it. You keep going forward. It is worth it. And why is it worth it? One of the reasons, Zechariah says, it is worth what you're doing in 400 BC, because at one point in time, this temple is you're building it, the King of Israel, the Messiah, is going to come to this temple. So that's the day that we're in. That's this prophecy that is here. He is the one foretold. And just consider that there were people centuries before that were doing this work and got discouraged and difficult, looking at the enemies around them, stop building, and a prophet comes. No, you want to keep building, keep building, keep laying those stones. I know it's hard. Somebody's coming in the future to this building. And they got back to it. They started and they finished the temple. He's this one foretold. He's that one. I mean, that's just so, who is this? He's foretold the day. In fact, you can go to Daniel 9. I won't go there this morning. I believe you can get the exact date of this, Palm Sunday. Go to Daniel 9, do your study. It's laid out there. This day was foretold. This is prophesied. So who is this? Who is this? He's the Lord. It's this one foretold. He's also the king, clearly stated in verse 5, right? Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. He's the king. Now, in the time of the Romans, which is the time of Jesus, the description of a lowly donkey colt, this would not seem very impressive to a Roman secular person. Obviously, a Roman king or leader would come in a much more impressive way, not on the back of a donkey or colt. Often it would be a white stallion, maybe a chariot. To the Roman, this would seem odd, peculiar. But not to the Jew. The ancient Jew especially, going back to earlier times, there were times clearly there was an understanding, a king on the foal of a donkey, a king on a donkey. In fact, it appears David, when David in the day of Absalom had to leave the city because of his son trying to take over, and then later is able to come back to the city of Jerusalem, he's very likely going up this very, when he did it, he came up the same way. Mount of Olives came in that way. It seems very likely. And if you go back, you'll read one man comes to David at the time and offers him donkeys. And it's very possible that King David coming back at that time was on the donkey riding into Jerusalem. So the Jew, Zechariah, speaking to the Jewish nation, it would have a certain understanding. But, we call it the triumphal entry. Why do we call it the triumphal entry? Isn't that interesting? The image, why is it the triumphal? And different answers to that. But, somebody put it this way. I'll note it. I think it's said this way, maybe this way, triumphal in this way. The triumph of humility over pride. The triumph of humility over the worldly grandeur. The triumph of poverty over affluence. The triumph of meekness and gentleness over rage and malice. He comes lowly, humble, the king, the truest king, into the city, people worshiping, and not on a with an army, or you know, he comes with that humility, that gentleness. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. Who is this? The question, who is he? He's a king. He comes meek and humble, Prince of Peace. Notice, too, they sing in verse 9. When they sing, they cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Many of you know your Bibles well. You know, who is he? He's the Son of David. He's a king in that way. That term, Son of David, means that. Because long ago when David, King David, back around 1000 B.C., was building the temple, or wanted to build the temple, and God said, you're not going to do it, your son's going to do it. But as he was preparing to do it, and he was told not to, then God, with a prophet, told him, but listen, you're not going to build it, your son is, but I'm going to tell you this, I'm going to make a promise to you, a covenant with you, your son is going to have a throne, your sons, your lineage, that will be forever lasting. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 14, God said to David back then about his son, I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. How can you do that? How can you establish a throne forever? Well, that's because of who he is. He's the Son of David. He is the Messiah. Interesting. Turn to Matthew 22. Because it is interesting. He's the Son of David, but he's more than just the physical descendant of David. So later, you know, the religious leaders try to get him in corners with question. He decides to turn one on them. In verse 41 of Matthew 22, he poses a question to them. And notice the question. Matthew 22, verse 41. You want to talk about who is this? While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the Son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And as you read in verse 46, they're like, you got me there. Just making the point, who is this? He's the Son of David. Well, let's talk a little bit more. He's the Son of David, but he's David's Lord. And the Jewish man would never say that about his son. It's because he's from everlasting. We could go into many other things. Who is this? He's the Lord. He's a king. He's worthy of worship. So you see the worship, right? They're just the whole scene of this multitude. Interesting, up to this point, many of you know, Jesus never would allow people to really worship him. He'd always, you know, put that, you know, we're not doing that now. You know what I mean? He'd try to keep things subdued that way. They tried to make him king. No. It would not until this time, just days before his crucifixion, fulfilling also the words of Zechariah. This is the one time. And he lets them do it, and he doesn't stop. In fact, he helps prepare. And they worship him, as you see. They cry out, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Just words of praise in that way. Other gospels say, they also say, blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. In Luke and John, blessed is the King of Israel, peace in heaven, glory in the highest, Hosanna in the highest. They are just, there's excitement, they're just worshiping, and they're declaring praise. They're singing this Hillel Psalm, Psalm 118, and so forth. We read in John chapter 12, we're told that when this is happening, the disciples don't really realize what's happening. It says it exactly. They don't really realize it at the moment. It's later when Jesus is glorified. So Matthew later writes, wow, that was fulfilling the words of Zechariah. We were there that day. We didn't realize it. But all that fanfare, that whole thing, all the atmosphere, it was fulfilling this incredible time and day. No, you know, they spread their clothes, right? We read that. They laid their clothes, verse 7. Just that humble devotion. Imagine doing that. You take your garment off. You lay it on that road. Now a donkey comes along, a colt, they walks over your clothes. You know what I'm saying? I mean, does whatever else animals do as they go by. I mean, that's what they do. They put their garments out and these animals walk and Jesus comes over. It's just humble. And yet, you take that after, this garment after, you wonder, you know, maybe it's all dirty. Who knows, whatever else. I tell you what, I'd put it on my wall later, understanding this was one of those days in history. And Jesus rode by, and you know, I'm keeping that's a keeper, you know what I mean? And I wouldn't wash it. Keep there, right there. There's a donkey's print right there. He stepped right on it, I'm telling you. Just the humility. But you know, this morning, maybe just for somebody listening, those words in verse 5. Tell the daughter. Notice it's singular. It's of the nation, the descendants of Zion, the nation. But no, I think it's interesting in the singular. Tell the daughter of Zion, your king's coming to you. I think you could take that phrase. I think it's true. It could be even today. I think the Lord, the king, comes to people. He does. There could be a son listening right now. There could be a daughter. And we could say your king is coming to you. He's coming to you. I think it's true in the way he works. You know, I think of my mom. I was not supposed to be here today. I was supposed to be in Israel with a team. And God had a different plan. I mean, a lot of you know it. But, you know, for 3 years, we were planning on going to Israel. And COVID hits, you know, so it just turns all upside down. And there's this team. And then, you know, you've paid money and you can't get all your money back. What do? So now COVID starts to settle down a little bit this year. So maybe we'll still go. There's a team still and there's another team in California. We'll go to Israel now. So I guess we're going to do this. We settle all of the final flights because we've already paid for the trip. So we're going anyway. You got so much to prepare for. And then you've got to, this world today, you got to pass a COVID test, a PCR test, in fact. You spent all this money planned for 3 years, but Israel says you can't come to Israel or even get on that plane unless you're clear. You take a COVID test, PCR test, within 72 hours, and it has to be negative. Can you imagine? I was thinking about that. We're all praying, oh, Jesus, please. We come to this point. Please, may none of us be positive. Please, Lord, you know what I mean? Because you lose everything. Weird world we're in. Well, we get past that. And now after 3 years, I guess we might be going to Israel. Well, you know, life is the way it is. Wednesday night, we go to bed. Thursday, we're going. We're going to meet at the church, meet the team. Minutes before my phone is to go off, my alarm, my phone rings, and my wife's. And it is my sister, and that is because God chose that it would be the time my mom would go to heaven. And my sister had just discovered that and was on the phone. And right at that moment, I thought it was going to be a certain day. Suddenly, it's changing. I'm getting in the car going to Maine, and my week changed, and my daughter and my wife. My mom is in heaven, thank you, Jesus. Not expected. She was sick, but it wasn't expected. And what a confusing day, right? You're expecting one thing. And I've had that happen a number of times lately, and I wonder why. I'm going down the road, and it seems like something completely different happens. Are you just ministering to me as a pastor? Just helping me with expectation. Maybe even our people right now have expectations that they shouldn't. The world, wherever we're going, I don't know. Why did something like this happen again? So different than what the day was going to be. Well, I don't know. I'll leave that with the Lord. But my mom, I know she's in heaven. I don't even have to worry about it. My mom is a bit of a mysterious person to me in that from France, French lady, but hardly knew her childhood. She never talked about it. Just knew life wasn't easy. I was sitting with her 2 days before. You know, she's looking through pictures. We're looking through pictures together. And, you know, I have one of these experiences. I've never had them. I'm talking to my mom, and I'm like, I could see her because of the pictures as a younger woman. And my heart was sad. I was like, I wish I could have known you when you were younger. You know, I did, but it was your kid. So I feel like I took advantage of this woman. She's my mom. You know what I mean? She's a great French cook. I'd come up and visit her anytime. She'd be like, George, what do you want? I'm like, whatever you want to make, man. You know what I'm saying? My wife would tell me, you're taking advantage. I'm like, no, this is what she does. And it was like crazy. Talking to my kids. My mom was a chef, in fact, in Maine. So anyway, I'm looking at her. I get this thought, like, who were you? I wish I could have known you, knew you then, because I know her life has been hard, and it's mysterious. She doesn't talk about it. I know now from, you know, finally the name of her father, Audrey Vincent, and I knew her mom, Marcelle Oberling. I had the funeral privilege of doing her funeral, but it was just a tough life. My mom's siblings had different dads, and she didn't really know her dad. I was with her not long ago, and just a statement, it made me sad, but my mom, and here she's 79 years of age, talking about this day in her life, she goes, there was a day, and she's telling me, I was young, and my father came to Paris, and he brought a doll, and this older woman's telling me, she lit up, it was like the best day of my life. Because I think that was like maybe the one day she spent with her dad. And I was sad hearing it. This mysterious woman. So I was looking at her a couple days before dying, like, I wish I almost wanted to interview you. Who are you? Well, the Lord was preparing to go to heaven. But one thing I can tell you, she had a hard life. She's in France, meets this Navy guy, my dad. He switches to the Air Force. A couple of my sisters and I are born over there. We then travel around. We end up in New Mexico. My mom is about 30 somewhere. I know I'm so privileged that this happened. But because of my dad's background, he had a Baptist background, didn't go to a church a lot. She was Catholic, but because of his background, she decided to check out a Baptist church. And this family, I think their name was the Goldens, they owned a farm. I remember going there, a big farm in New Mexico. But they led my mom to Christ. Man, she really came to Christ. It's like, behold, your king is coming to you. She is this French woman in New Mexico, and the king of the universe comes to her. My mom became a woman of prayer, like few people. I've mentioned that over the years so many times. But I would, my mom would pray. So I get older. I'm in high school. At times, I would join my mom. We would get on our knees, be in the bedroom, on knees next to her bed, and we would pray together. And my mom, when she prayed, not the French accent, but it's like she knew the king. No question. You don't have to share the gospel with me. I just listened to her. Just like he was there in the room. We would do this. I'm a young man. I would get on my knees. My mom would talk to the king of the universe. And I learned from that. I just learned from her. And then I got older. Over the years, even now, in ministry, whenever I call, we'd pray on the phone. She just knew him. So my mom's in heaven. We're thinking about what to put on the stone, my siblings and I. And I immediately think of a song, too, that we sing. But I want to put on her stone. I was thinking, I will lift my eyes to the Maker. It just comes to my mind. And you know the lyrics to that song by Bebo Norman? It's about prayer, but it would define my mom. You know, I will lift my eyes to the Maker. The maker of the mountains that I cannot climb. I lift my eyes to the calmer of the oceans raging wild. I lift my eyes to the healer of the hurt I hold inside. You know those lyrics. I lift my eyes. I lift my eyes. That's my mom's life. She, different seasons that were not easy, hard, whatever, didn't matter. She knew the King. She just knew him. He could heal. He could calm. He could just strengthen her. Who is this? Who is this? How do you answer that question? Who is this? What do you say? You know, as the king, notice in verse 10, as he comes into Jerusalem, notice it says all the city was moved. Now, Jesus, you could say he makes hearts tremble. Remember earlier when he was born in the days of Herod? Coming into the city of Jerusalem, these magi come. And if you were with us in our study, you know, we think sometimes three little magi come with whatever. Come on, if you study magi, they probably came on military horses, 70 horses. They were incredibly influential people in the world. They were often the ones that appointed kings. If you study who magi are, they come into the city of Jerusalem at the birth of Jesus. And what do they say? That's why the city, it says, was troubled. They say, where is he who is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. And you remember, Herod's like, what? And it says the city was troubled. Here now, as the king, this one day they're worshiping, it says the city is moved, and it's like an earthquake. It's true. Who is this? Who is this? Who is he? He makes hearts tremble. Does he make your heart tremble? Have you ever had that experience before the living God? Do you know him? Do you know him? You're like, oh, God, you're great. You're awesome. I bow the knee in my heart. You're God. You're the Lord. Does he make you tremble? He's also, who is this one? He's the one who saves, right? The word Hosanna. When they are singing Hosanna, it's from Psalm 118. It's one of the Hillel Psalms. It means save now. It means deliver. You can go back to Psalm 118, just read it. Save now. For the Jew, way back, that's what it was like. It was like petitioning a king. You could read sometimes in the Old Testament where somebody's like petitioning David, going, help David. It's that sort of thing. Help me. I have a problem. Help king. Save now. Over time, because of its association from the scriptures with the Messiah, it becomes a thing of worship. The king, the Messiah, save now. It's a thing of worship and adoration. Save now, because he comes to save. Who is this? Who is this? He's the Savior. Matthew leaves out part of Zechariah verse 9, where he says, he is just in having salvation. That's what Zechariah said 500 years. Here comes the king. He's just in having salvation. Many of you know the date is the 10th of Nisan. We know that because it's it's before the Passover. It's the 10th of Nisan on the Jewish calendar. What did they do on the 10th of Nisan? I've already noted it. The nation, the people would come with their lambs. It's the Passover. This one feast where they're to sacrifice a lamb for their household. They would bring on this day their Passover, their lambs, and they would have to be inspected. They'd be inspected by the priests and Levites, whatever. And only one that was inspected that was approved based on without blemishes, it could be sacrificed as a Passover sacrifice. That's what's coming, that the people are coming this day. Here Jesus comes days before the cross. The Lamb of God, John the Baptist called him. And he comes into the city, and in a couple days, remember Pilate will say this of him, I find no fault in him at all. In John chapter 18, verse 38, there's nothing wrong with him. He's innocent. He's good. Judas, after betraying him, will even say himself, he's innocent. Herod will examine him. No, there's nothing wrong. Pilate's wife will have a dream and come to her Pilate and say, he's a just and righteous man. Don't touch him. Pilate then at the end, when all the political drama goes on and he's going to turn over to be crucified. Remember, he washes his hands. He's like, I wash my hands because he's innocent. The thief on the cross. One of the things on the cross before he dies says, this man is innocent. Peter, without blemish, the Savior, Lamb of God. Maybe today the King is coming to somebody. Maybe somebody here today, you're without a Savior. You're without the forgiveness of sins. You don't know God. You need Jesus. It's the most important thing. Who is this? That question is the most important question in your life. And he needs to become your Lord. Will you say, my Lord? Paul says to the church of Romans, if we profess with our mouth, he is Lord. That is not just to say it. It is to say, you are my Lord. I will follow you. You are my Lord. And you profess with your mouth, he is the Lord. And believe in your heart, he rose from the grave. He's the Savior. You'll be saved. Paul says to the church of Romans, those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hosanna. Save now. Are you saved? Who is he? Verse 11, the multitude says, they're like, who is this? They say, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. And depending on who they are, he's a prophet. He's doing miracles. He's from Nazareth. It's Jesus. It is possible for some there's a word of hope in there because we know in the Gospel of John, who do men say that I am? You remember that part? And somebody says, you're the prophet. And there's a way that first it would have a messianic way. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, Moses said, The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. So the prophet, the Jews had an expectation, the Messiah, the prophet. And maybe that's for some of them, he's the prophet. Who is this? You know, Charles Spurgeon, 1800s, he quotes a man who answers the question this way. I'm going to read it to you because it answers it. Who is this? Who is this? This is what this bishop wrote once a long time ago. The attending disciples need be at no loss for an answer. Which of the prophets has put it into their mouths? Who is this? Ask Moses and he'll tell you. The seed of the woman who shall bruise the serpent's head. Ask your father Jacob and he shall tell you. The Shiloh of the tribe of Judah. Ask David and he'll tell you the King of Glory. Ask Isaiah and he'll tell you Emmanuel, Wonderful, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Ask Daniel, he'll tell you the Messiah. Ask John the Baptist, he'll tell you the Lamb of God. The God of the prophets have told you, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Yea, the very devils themselves have been forced to confess, I know thou who thou art, the Holy One of God. On no side hath Christ left himself without a full and plain testimony. Who is this? How do we answer that? Who is this? You know, it's true in the Gospel of Luke, you could also say he's somebody that people have missed. So many people this day miss who he is. And Luke chapter 19, verse 41 to 43, it's true, right? After this, Jesus draws near the city of Jerusalem and he weeps. He expresses remorse. Luke 19, verse 42, as he looks on the city, he says this, 1942, if you had known, every one of you, even especially this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. He says, if you had known what was going on, if you had known who he was, who this is, they missed the day. He wept. And there are, sure, people, all kinds of excited people and all kinds of whatever, but there were also people not long later who were saying, instead of, you know, Hosanna, were saying, we have no Caesar. You know, this man's not Caesar. We have one. We have no king but Caesar. So Jesus, in Luke 19, when John summarizes the triumphal entry, and Jesus now comes to the city right after. That's what's described. He weeps. In verse 43 of Luke 19, this is what Jesus says. Looking at the city, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you, and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. And we know less than 40 years later, right? Zechariah, we studied the book. Zechariah prophesied that Messiah would come. Zechariah then prophesied that the government, the king of that time, would destroy the nation because they would reject their Messiah. It's exactly what happens. Less than 40 years later, General Titus, the Romans, completely destroy it all, the temple, everything. And for almost 1,900 years or so, there's no nation of Israel. And all this to say, it can be true of any time. It's true. If we were to go around in the world and just say, who is this? Who is this? I mean, the answers people would have, sometimes it would be pretty disheartening, right, to hear what people would say in this room today. In this room, maybe online, maybe listening somewhere. What do you say? It's possible to miss a moment with the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. Today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For today is the day of salvation. And maybe today, the king, the daughter, you know, maybe a son, God is coming to you, speaking to you. The Bible says we're all sinners. And that's a big deal with the holy God. Our sin separates us from God. You can't fix your sin problem. You can't make yourself a non-sinner. You're just a sinner. You're broken, and God is holy, and that's just the way it is. But we read in our Bibles that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. that God sent his Son. Who is this? The Son of God. Who is this? The Lamb of God. Come to take away the sin of the world. Perfect Son of God. Came, inspected, sinless. God for the nation of Israel. They sacrificed lambs as a temporary covering for their sins so God could dwell in their midst in the temple. All pointing to the Lamb of God who would come and shed his blood so man could be forgiven of our sins. So Paul says to the church in Rome, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, Lord, and you believe in your heart he is risen from the dead, you'll be saved. So today, you can get right with God. Can't earn it. You can't do it yourself. You got to open your heart and you make him Lord. You bend the heart and knee right now and you say, Jesus, you're Lord. I realize you're the Savior. I need you. You've done it all for me. I want you. Be my Lord and save me. Well, I'm going to say a prayer because we do this each week and maybe somebody is listening somewhere or here. And that's you today. The King is coming to you, knocking on the door of your heart. And will you give him your heart? Will you get right with him? Don't harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. I'll say a prayer. You can repeat this prayer if you choose. Ask the Lord right now. Confess that you're a sinner. You are. Put your trust in him right now. Open your heart wide to him. Use this prayer. You can repeat this prayer to him. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe, Father, that you sent your Son Jesus to this world and he became a man. One day he died on a cross. There he paid the penalty for my sin. Then he raised to life so I could have life. So this day, Heavenly Father, I do believe. I ask that you'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior, as my Lord. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for saving me and answering my prayer. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says those who call on the Lord will be saved. He's the Savior. If you're online, you can call our church, 978-665-9111. We'd love to hear from you.